We pray for your blessing upon this service. We pray for you to minister to our hearts, to encourage us, to teach us. We pray for a blessing on this time. Give us focus personally in our hearts. Teach us by your Spirit, by your word. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, every church has to structure its leadership. And that is something that should be done carefully and prayerfully and as best as possible biblically, based on the biblical model. And if you've been to different churches, you may notice the leadership structures are sometimes put together slightly differently, but we have a biblical model that we look to follow. In the book of Acts, we can see in the early church in Jerusalem, we can see that leaders are identified. First, there are the apostles and the elders together, but as the apostles would pass off the scene, the elders would come to the forefront and recognized as leaders in the early church. Are you with me so far? And then as Paul went on his missionary journeys, he appointed elders in the church as he went. And he instructed Timothy and Titus to do the same as they would oversee their churches in Ephesus and Crete, etc. They were to appoint godly, mature, spiritually minded, like-minded men who will be able to oversee the church. This was especially important in the face of false teaching and false teachers. For it is the elders' responsibility to ensure that sound doctrine is taught in the pulpit, that there is spiritual life in the church, etc., and to be guarded against false teaching or anything that would hinder or hurt the church family. So when Paul writes to Titus, he tells him that there is something that Titus needs to do. Do you remember that in Titus 1:5? He says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order that which was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So the churches in Crete were growing. They needed organization, they needed oversight. And Paul says, "There's something that is unfinished, Titus, something that you need to do, that you must appoint elders in every city." Paul himself, on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, it says, "So when Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they," what? "Commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And that's what we're doing this morning in this induction service, committing someone to the Lord for their ministry and their appointment as an elder. A few verses after this in Acts 14, look what it says. They sailed back to Antioch where they had been committed to the grace of God. Notice this, "for the work they had now completed." You see, part of the completion of their mission's work was that they would appoint elders in every city. And you'll notice that if we go back to this verse, it's appoint elders, plural, in every church, singular. So we understand that on the biblical model, there are multiple elders, or we could say the plurality of elders in the leadership of any church. We'll come back to that point in a minute. But there are three titles for the church leader in the New Testament. The first, as we've mentioned, is elders, presbyteros. The word actually means older or senior. The idea is that they have spiritual maturity. They may not have gray hair or no hair, but hopefully there's some spiritual maturity and experience that comes with the appointment of this man. They are to be elders. This is why in the parallel passage to Titus 1, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says not to appoint a novice. The idea is one who is newly planted or a new convert. It wouldn't be fair on him and it wouldn't be good for the church if he was made an elder and put in that position. So first of all, an elder should be one of spiritual authority. The second term that's used is overseers, episkopos. This is to do with spiritual authority. The overseer oversees the church. They are given spiritual authority to govern, to oversee the governance of the church in that way. They rule and have oversight. In some translations, this is translated bishop, but that has a bit of a religious context. No one in the church calls me bishop except for Richard, and no one else is allowed. The third title is shepherd, poimen. And this has to do with the spiritual responsibility that the man has to ensure that the flock is being fed. It is to ensure that there is spiritual nourishment and healthy doctrine that is continually poured out in the church family. In Ephesians 4:11, this word, poimen, is actually translated pastor. So we could put that right in. That's perhaps a more common term for us. Elders, overseers, and pastor. And these have to do with the spiritual maturity, spiritual authority, and spiritual responsibility. Now, what might not be clear to many people is that these three terms technically refer to the same man. They are three different titles for the same position or office, if you will. And there are a couple of passages where you see these titles used interchangeably. For example, in Acts chapter 20, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders, that's the presbyteros. And then in that same passage, in verse 28, he's talking to the elders and he says to them, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, to shepherd, poimen, the church of God. So you can see the three titles directed at these men who were elders, who were overseers, who were effectively pastors. Now, in evangelical churches, we use the term pastor in a specific way. We use that term to identify the elder who is perhaps the one who is teaching and preaching, feeding the flock, shepherding the flock according to his gifts, etc. But effectively, the titles are interchangeable, but we say the pastor, sometimes it's the leading elder or chief elder, whatever it might be. But effectively, he is the one who is, perhaps it's seen that he has more of a voice in the assembly. Of course, he's in the pulpit, he's teaching, preaching. He perhaps has more of an influence in the church because of that. Nevertheless, in terms of governance of the church, we believe in what we call equality of elders. So we have plurality of elders. With James, we will be up to five elders, plurality, but we also believe in equality of elders. And again, although the pastor may have more of a voice and more of an influence, and he may lead the vision of the church, etc., it's still in union with the rest of the elders, and any decisions and governance of the church is based on the board. There is a term in Latin, primus inter pares, which means first among equals. So he is, the pastor is equal, but it's recognized also that he is first. But again, according to the governance of the church, it's a round table, like King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, when they would come to the, he would put their swords down, and Arthur would be among the ranks of the people. There is, in other words, the authority is not centered in one person, but the authority to lead and govern the church is in a very healthy and accountable way distributed among the board of elders. The elders on that board are actually free, more than that, responsible to be asking questions where needed, to be critiquing, to be holding the pastor to account, to be ensuring that there is no abuse of authority, there is no false doctrine, there are no unnecessary schisms in the church. The elders are responsible. That's why they sit at this table, to help ensure the spiritual health of the church, to make sure that there is no disrepute concerning the lifestyle of the pastor or the conduct, etc., that the pastor should be held to higher account for the church's sake, as should every elder. Now, problems occur when these three aspects of the leader are not in balance. In other words, if a man doesn't have the spiritual maturity to handle the spiritual authority, or he doesn't have the pastor's heart, the shepherd's heart over the people, things get out of balance. And sadly, I have seen it happen all too commonly in churches, where the issue becomes a spiritual authority and they want to lord it over people. And you should do what I say because I'm the pastor, and you should submit to what we teach, and if you don't, etc., etc. And there is often such a fallout in those churches, and people get hurt and wounded because there isn't this balance, important balance, of the pastoral heart of the shepherd, the spiritual maturity, which we would hope humility is certainly a part of that, to help express authority in the right way. Because spiritual authority, of course, is needed in certain instances, again, for the health of the church. So the question we could ask this morning is then, how is a pastor or an elder to express that authority? What does it mean, spiritual authority? Well, Jesus answers this question at the Last Supper with his disciples, who were just about to become the apostles and the first leaders of the early church. And he said to them in Mark chapter 10, 42, Jesus called them together and said, "You know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." And when you read Gentiles, you could put, you know, the idea is the world. The world, in the world, you see it like this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They lord it over them. They exercise authority. The point is that they have subordinates who unquestionably just do what the authority says to do. But look at the next verse. "Not so with you," Jesus says. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Astounding verses that he takes the greatest example, that the highest one became a servant of all. That was seen in the very incarnation, in the humility of Christ, in that he became a man. Why did he come? Ultimately, it was to serve others, all the way to the cross, ultimately paying away for our salvation. On this same night, Jesus would wash the disciples' feet. This incredible act that expressed exactly that principle that he was teaching of serving. Imagine the incarnate one, you know, God in the flesh, their master, the Messiah, the Son of God, would get down, would lay aside his garment, take the bowl, and begin to wash the disciples' feet. It was the most incredible object lesson that was said so much more than words, in a sense, that they would never forget. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The leader in the church is to first be a servant. So Jesus showed his disciples two principles. One is servanthood, and the second is leadership. And he actually combined these two beautifully. We often hear the term, or maybe you haven't heard it, but it's a known term in leadership, in secular organizations, etc., as well as the church, and that is servant leadership as a particular leadership style. This term, servant leadership, was coined by Robert Greenleaf in 1970. It's not a Christian book on leadership, although I don't know actually about his faith. But it's a secular book that's used in universities as one of the options of leadership styles. And you may see this particular expression of leadership even in some corporate organizations, particularly you would hope if that CEO is a Christian or whatever, there might be a different heart and way that's expressed. But where we should definitely hope to see servant leadership is in the church. And it's not always the case. Servant leadership is put over and against this top-down, solo, autocratic, authoritarian, what I say goes type of leadership, where the leader actually is there to serve, to nourish, to empower, to help, to encourage. And the target, the view of a servant leader, is not only where we're going. In other words, a transformative leader in a corporate organization. They're thinking about the product and making money and profit and all of those things. And as long as you're complying and contributing to the goal of hitting that target, you're so valuable. But that's not the heart of a servant leader. The people themselves are of great value. You don't lose sight of the people because you're building the church. And that can happen. And that's very sad. So Jesus is teaching this principle of servant leadership. That book actually was one of the... there was two books when I did the master's on that leadership course. That was one of the two books. It was Servant Leadership by Robert Greenleaf. So insightful. And ironically, I remember when I was reading that, I saw the irony of how that book was more of a biblical model of leadership than some Christian books with loads of Bible verses about leadership. You know, the model is beautifully expressive in heart of what we would hope to find in the church. So we see that in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said on this theme, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I hope you heard that. Do you hear that? Amazing truths in that passage. Better than himself. This mind or attitude that was in Christ, demonstrated in John 13 and all through his public ministry, let this mind and attitude be also in you, Paul is saying to the Philippian church, to every believer, every brother, every sister. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each has received a gift, and by the way, that includes you, 1 Corinthians 12:11 says everyone has at least one gift given in the body of Christ. So as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace. Right? Why are the gifts given? To serve one another. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the very words of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified. Now in the next chapter, Peter directs his thoughts towards the elders specifically. Read with me in chapter 5. He now says, to the elders, that's presbyteros, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds, poimen, of God's flock that is under your care, or that you have oversight of. That's episcopio. It's where we get the overseer from. So again, all three terms used for these men. Watching over them or taking oversight, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. And there it is again, that phrase, eager to serve. The next verse, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you. And I think as Peter is writing this under inspiration, he's remembering that the Lord said that to them. Remember when Jesus said, not so with you. The world, their authority, they lord it over people, but not so to you. And this is what Peter is writing. That as elders, you are serving, you are ministering, you are nourishing the flock. You are being examples to the flock, not lording it over them, but being examples to them. What a contrast that is. And when the chief shepherd, and this is archipoimen, in other words, he is the chief, he is the number one shepherd, and we are under shepherds under him. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will not fade away. Now, we'll close this out by looking back to Titus 1. Again, Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 are the two passages which give the characteristics that a church or elder should look for when they are appointing an elder in the church. So when Paul writes to Titus, verse 5, he says, appoint elders. And then verse 6, 7, 8, 9, he tells them what that elder should be like. And on this list, you'll notice that it's mainly about characteristics. It's mainly about the character of the man more than what he does. You don't find lots of things written about his responsibilities or his duties, etc., except for teaching is in there. But all of the other things are about his character as a man. If you don't have the right character and, of course, the right heart, then you will fail in your duties as an elder. So the emphasis is on character. And, of course, as we look at this list, we're not looking for the perfect person, for there are none. Hello? There are none. There are some here that are close, but no, there are none. There are only sinners, imperfect people to choose from. And some of the measurements in this passage are a bit subjective in measure anyway. So you can't apply it too severely, otherwise we will have no elders, right? But the point is, there should not be any obvious violation in the man's life to this list. There shouldn't be any glaring area where this is missing what is said. So let's have a look at it in verse 6. An elder must be blameless. Now this is not faultless or flawless. It means he cannot be blamed. In this particular area, this verse is looking at his family life, his wife and his children. The elder must be blameless. And then it says, faithful to his wife. Or in the New King James, it says, or husband of one wife. The idea is that he is a one-woman man. He is devoted to his wife alone. He's guarded, he's careful, he invests in the relationship. He's not living in any untethered lusts, but he is committed and loves his wife and is committed to his wife. And he is a man whose children are faithful, not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So again, here it's considering his relationship with his wife and his children, his household. What does that look like? Hopefully, you would see respect and love and honor in the home and in the church, of course. Hopefully, the children are not rebellious, wayward, or out of control. Now, they may make their own decisions later, but he manages his home. That is the point. 1 Timothy 3:4 puts it this way, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Let's look at verse 7. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. Here's the word again. But here the blameless is referring to these next 5 points. In these next 5 areas, and these are 5 things that he should not do or not be, he should be blameless in these areas. First of all, he should not be overbearing or self-willed. And this means he's not like, okay, it's my way or the highway. But he is intreatable. He's listening. He values the input of people. He is not overbearing. He will not force his will on everything. But he has a measure of wisdom and humility, perhaps, to have ears to be intreatable, to be approachable. He cares about the opinions, the rights of others. And again, church families could be so affected, hurt, even wrecked because of an elder who is overbearing in this way. The next is not quick-tempered. It means that he can control his anger. He's not flying off the handle, but he can handle situations with calmness. He's patient, he's kind, and he's self-controlled. If you lose your temper and react to people all the time, then you need to wait a while before you become an elder. Not given to drunkenness speaks for itself. He doesn't have that need or crutch or tendency towards alcohol or the need to be drunk in his life. That is not a vice in his life. He is not violent. He would never lay a hand on anyone. He would never let a moment of anger allow him to get physical or even verbally combative or abusive. The next is not pursuing dishonest gain. 1 Timothy 3:3 says he is free from the love of money. He's not in it for the money. He's in it because he's called by God and he senses that. It's not a, what has it go? It's a vocation, not an occupation. Although he may get a salary, that's not the issue, but that's not the driving motive. And also, if he has a secular job to allow him to be an elder in the church, he's honest and not cheating, etc., at work either. Next, Titus 1:8. Rather, so this is on the opposite, he must be blameless in these five areas, and then rather on the opposite side, in these areas, these six things he should do or should have, he must be hospitable. And this doesn't just mean that he opens his house to people, though of course it may include that, but he opens his heart to people. He has an interest in others. He would welcome and accept people. It's not in Jesus' name, amen, and then he's out the door. If you're an elder and a deacon even, and for all of us, there's something wrong if that's a consistent thing. There is more to our church life than that. We want to be connecting with people, but especially as an elder, as a shepherd, with God's shepherding heart for people. You want to meet people and hear their story and learn their names and get their prayer requests and sit with them and be sensitive to who needs to be ministered unto. And again, I would lay that before every one of us. We don't want to see someone sitting on their own. I want to be available to go and minister and speak to someone. And we're in this church. I'm so thankful that we have that heart. Hospitable, one who loves that which is good. You can tell a lot about someone by what they love. Amen? But hopefully an elder is someone who loves the things of God, the mind of God, the word of God, the work of God, the people of God. Something that is evidently loved in his life and who is self-controlled or sensible in some translations, wise, of a sound mind. It means he is not impulsive. He's not ready to push the button. He's not easily driven or he doesn't have mood swings. He is self-controlled. He is upright. Here probably means that he's fair in his dealings with others. He weighs the facts and makes impartial decisions accordingly. And then the last two, he is holy. And this means that he walks around like this. No, holy simply means that he is set apart as a believer in the world. He's not indulging in the sins of the world as a lifestyle, but he is set apart. And the next one is connected to that, that he is disciplined, meaning the word actually means to be strong in a thing, to be strong in something. It means you have principles and you have convictions as a Christian in terms of your spiritual life. And the last verse here, verse 9, and I love this. It's a wonderful way to close as we go into the induction. It says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Must hold firmly to it. He's not easily moving away from it, but this is foundational, the foundation of the grace gospel and the truth of the word of God and the promises, etc., of the word are an immovable foundation in his life. He must be so guarded that he is holding firmly to it. In personal appropriation in his life, it's not theory, and also in the message and ministry. Why? Why must he hold firmly to the trustworthy message? And it tells us, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Two things. He can encourage others by sound, healthy, wholesome doctrine, and he can also refute those who oppose it. Where it's needed, he is able to discern and address something that is not according to the truth, and he should do so. Father, we thank you for these words, this teaching on leadership, seeing your heart expressed all through the church family, all through the leadership and with each one, each elder, each deacon, each brother, each sister, each one of us. Oh, Lord, give us hearts to serve always. Help us, as Paul said, help us to endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. Yes, Lord, thank you, God. We thank you for what we have in our local church family. We thank you for the love, the unity, the servants' hearts, the joy. Sometimes we can't believe, we just feel we have it so good, and we're so thankful, so blessed to be a part of what you're doing. We thank you for it, God. And perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, we always want to take this moment to say, even in this moment, in your heart, look to God and say, oh, God, I need you. I want you. Please come into my life. Be my Savior. I am a sinner, and you are the Savior. I believe in you today by faith. Save me by your grace. And apply all of these teachings we've heard to our hearts and to our church family. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.